John's Gospel in chapter number 16. I begin preaching to you a little series of messages here in John chapter number 16 at the end of our Lord's teaching time with His disciples in the upper room. And we simply entitled it with the title, Cheer Up, just based on what it is that our Lord told His disciples to do in the last verse, in verse number 33, where Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer." That is, cheer up, I have overcome the world. Indeed, it's our Lord speaking to His disciples on the very evening that He's getting ready to be arrested. He's been telling them that He's getting ready to go away, that He's going to be leaving them. And all of those predictions about His death and about the betrayal and indeed about the denials, all of that has piled in on these disciples. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 6 of this chapter that they're filled with sorrow. That is, sorrow has indeed filled their hearts. And we find that it's during this teaching time at the end, at verse number 33, that our Lord tells these sorrowing disciples to be of good cheer. Those of you that were in the service this morning will remember that we discovered these are the same words that our Lord used for a man who was in sickness, a man sick of the palsy in Matthew chapter number 9. It's the same words that our Lord used with these disciples when they were in the middle of a storm in Matthew 14 and He came walking on the water and they were afraid. We discovered it's the same terminology that the Lord used with the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 whenever he was going through a time of suffering, that is, when he had been was being arrested by the Jews and then taken into custody by the Romans in Jerusalem. And we discovered whether or not you're going through a time of sickness or through a time of storm or through a time of suffering or even like these disciples in John 16, through a time of sorrow, that indeed it's in the middle of that that we can still be of good cheer. The idea of being of good cheer, remember the word there that is used, the word cheer is a word that is not referring necessarily to the idea of being funny. It's not referring to the idea of somebody who is sort of giddy or lighthearted, but instead it's referring to someone who is indeed courageous and bold. It's a word that means to be courageous and to be bold. And our Lord is speaking to His disciples in this time of their life, in this time where everything is about to change, in this time where He's getting ready to leave them. He's going to be in a tomb for 3 days very shortly, after which He'll ascend to the right hand of God, and He's telling them that they need to be bold and that they need to be courageous. He's not telling them that without good reason. And that is, He gives them good reasons why they need to be bold and why it is they can be courageous, why it is that they can be of good cheer. And listen to me now, as I alluded to in the service this morning, it's not because the favorite ball team of these disciples was winning that they were ahead. It wasn't because they were about to get something that was new that they could drive or that they could wear. That's not why they were to be cheerful or to be cheered up. Indeed, it's because of what our Lord reveals to them. Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you, and based on what I've said to you, indeed, you need to be able to be of good cheer. And so we're going to take a look at some of the things that the Lord has been revealing to them that is the basis for being cheerful, the basis for being of good cheer, that is, for cheering up. Listen to me now. If you're a child of God, if you know the Lord and are walking with Him, you need to cheer up. Amen. Some of you walking around in life and you're discouraged and you're despondent, you're not bold and you're not courageous. And listen to me now, you need to cheer up. And I'm trying to give you some reasons why, based on what the Lord is teaching His disciples. First of all, we need to cheer up because of the person of Christ. We discovered in the service this morning, in the first part of verse number 28, that our Lord, as He's speaking to the disciples, that He uses a couple of phrases that reminds us of who He is, that is, of His person. We discovered in verse number 28, when Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father," it means this, that before He came into the world, He was with the Father. We talked about His pre-existence, and we talked about the fact that the Father is the one who sent the Son into the world, as John 3:16 tells us. What that tells us is that He is indeed deity. That is, that Jesus really is God. He's the one who was with the Father. He was the one who was with God and was God, that John writes about in John chapter number 21. We looked at the deity of Christ. The second phrase in verse number 28, where He says that He has come into the world, indeed reminds us that while He is deity, while He's God, He also became fully human. That He actually did come into the world. He didn't just make an appearance in the world, but he actually was born into the world through a woman named Mary, divinely and miraculously conceived in her womb. Indeed, he developed as a fetus. He grew as a baby and as a young man, and he was fully human. Jesus was 100% man at the same time that he was 100% God. And the reason why that the Son of God had to take upon himself human flesh and to become like us, to become a man like we are, the reason why, according to the book of Hebrews, is so that he might go to the cross and die for us on the cross, that he might pay for our sins, and by dying for us, that he might defeat the devil, the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, that he might defeat the devil, and so that he might deliver us, that is, from the bondage that we're in, the bondage to sin and the bondage to death. He had to become human flesh in order to pay the price, in order to die for our sins, in order, ladies and gentlemen, to defeat the devil and bring deliverance or salvation to us. The one who is fully God had to become fully man. The reason why that you and I can be cheerful, the reason why that we can cheer up, is because of who our Savior is. And that is that he really is God, and that he really became man so that he could really die for us and deliver us and set us free and defeat the devil. Jesus did all of that because of who he is. That's the reason why. You see, the basis for cheering up, the basis for our cheer, has nothing to do, listen with me, about what it is that's going on around us, but it has everything to do with who our Savior really is, the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. If you're having trouble with despondency, if you're having trouble with discouragement in your life, and you're not bold and courageous in the things of God, then one of the problems is that you're spending too much time focusing on your circumstances and not enough time focusing on who Jesus really is. He is deity. He really is God. And the one who really is God really became man, and he did so for the purpose of dying for us. He did so, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I could be delivered from the bondage of sin and death. And we have one representing us now at the right hand, listen, who is our perfect great high priest, because he really became man. He really knows our infirmities. He really knows what we're going through. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see and to remind us of, and that is the reason why we can be of good cheer is because of the person of Christ. And then now I want you to notice with me a second reason why you and I can be of good cheer. The second reason why these disciples and you and I today can be of good cheer is because of the purpose of Christ. I want you to focus with me for a few moments now on the last phrase of verse number 28. After Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father," which means he was with him before he came, his deity. And after he said, "I have come into the world," that is, he really became man, he really became a human being. Then he says, "Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." In other words, he's saying to them, he says, "I'm getting ready to..." Am I doing something wrong, Brother Greg? Folks, if this keeps popping, we'll change it out, okay? All right. The Bible tells us here, and Jesus reminds them, he said, "Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." In other words, just like he came into the world from the Father, he's getting ready to leave and go to the Father. Notice with me, if you would, again in verse number 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." And again he says, "I leave the world and go to the Father." When Jesus came into the world, he came with a purpose. That is, he came with a divine mission. And the fact that now he said that he's soon going to be leaving the world and going back to the Father indicates to you and I that his purpose for coming was about to be completed. The reason why that he was going to go and leave this world and go back to the Father is because the purpose for which the Father sent him into the world was about to be completed. That's why he's making the statement that he is. And that he is in the Gospel of John. Through the Gospel of John, you'll find that when Jesus came into the world, he came with a divine purpose. And we find the fact that Jesus was going to leave the world and go back to the Father who sent him, that fact has already been revealed to the apostles. As a matter of fact, he uses the word again in verse number 28. He says, "Again, I leave the world." That doesn't mean that he's going to leave the world again, but it means that he's going to tell them again that he's getting ready to leave this world. He's already been telling them that. That's a theme of the Gospel of John. Notice with me back in chapter number 7 of the Gospel of John, the Bible tells us there in verse number 30, 33, in John chapter 7 and verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Just a little while, he said, and I'm going to be going back to him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. He's getting ready to go away. All the way back in chapter number 7, he said then. We see it here in the upper room on more than one occasion. Notice with me here in the upper room in John chapter 13. Notice what he says to them in verse number 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Just a little while longer I'm with you. You shall seek me. As I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, just a little while, he said, am I going to be with you? And then I'm going to be gone. In verse number 36, in John 13, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Jesus again telling them that he's getting ready to go. You'll see it in here in chapter number 14, in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go. I'm getting ready to go to prepare a place for you. Again, he's telling them that I'm getting ready to go away. In chapter 14 and verse number 12, notice what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Again, he's telling them, I'm getting ready to go to the Father. In chapter 14, the Bible tells us there that he's getting ready to go away. Verse number 28 of the same chapter, in chapter number 14, Jesus says, you've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In other words, our Lord has been telling them over and over again, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going back to the Father. And then here in chapter number 16 and in verse number 5, Jesus said, but now I go my way to him that sent me. I'm getting ready to leave and go back to the Father. In verse number 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is not going to come to you. In verse number 16, he says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. You should be getting the idea about now that Jesus, when he says, I'm leaving this world and going to the Father, in verse 28, this is not the first time he said this. That is, he said it before, and now he says, I'm telling you again. Again, I'm telling you, I'm leaving the world. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now listen to me. The fact that Jesus would leave this world and go back to the Father indicates that his purpose for coming into the world was getting ready to be completed. That's why he's going to leave. That's why he's going to go back to the Father. And the reason why is because his purpose for coming into the world indeed was being completed. You say, Pastor, what was his purpose for coming into the world? The Gospel of John makes it clear. That is, in John chapter 3 and verse number 17, Jesus said that the Father, he said, sent me into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. John 3 verse 17. Listen to John chapter number 9 and verse number 39. The Lord Jesus said, for judgment, I'm coming to the world that they would see my not see, and they would see might be made blind. In other words, Jesus said, I come into the world so that the blind man in John chapter 9, so that his eyes might be opened and so that he might be able to see. And what he saw was not just physical, it was also spiritual. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come. The reason why I've come is so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why the Father sent the Son, is in order that you and I might be able to receive eternal life through him and have it abundantly. In John chapter number 12 and verse number 27, again we find in John's Gospel the reason why that the Father sent the Son into the world. Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. In other words, the purpose over and over again in the Gospel of John is in order that he might save, that he might be our Savior. Just like was announced to Mary when she conceived, unto you is going to be born a Savior, that is Christ the Lord. That's the reason why that he was sent into the world. A little bit later on in John's Gospel, and as he was standing before the Roman governor, as he was being tried before him, in John chapter number 18 and in verse number 37, our Lord was being inquired and questioned, and the Bible says that Pilate said to him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, and here's what he said, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." That's why he came. He came to reveal divine truth. He came indeed to be our Savior. He came to die on the cross. That's the reason why that he came into the world. In the book of 1 John, we find that indeed John later on, many years later, reveals to us and reminds us of the purpose of our Lord's coming into the world. In 1 John chapter number 4, listen to what the Bible says in verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we, so that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Why did God send His Son into the world? So that we might be saved through Him, so we might have life through Him, so that He might be the propitiation for our sins. And that little word, propitiation, used in the book of 1 John, means that indeed our Lord is the one who has satisfied the holiness of God by His means of His blood that was shed, His life that was given on the cross. The only way that you and I could ever be right in the sight of a holy God was for God to send His Son, for Him to die on the cross for our sins on that old rugged cross. I'm trying to get you to see from the Gospel of John and from the book of 1 John why it is that God sent His Son into the world. Listen to 1 John 4 verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's why God sent His Son into the world, to be the Savior of the world. Listen, you and I could go into the epistles that Paul wrote, and Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15 that God sent His Son into the world so that He might save sinners, He said, "of whom I am chief." That's why God sent His Son into the world. That's the purpose of the Son, is He came in order that you and I might be saved, delivered from our sin, and be made right in the sight of a holy God. And now Jesus said, "I'm getting ready to leave. That's why the Father sent me, and now I'm getting ready to leave this world and go back to the Father." And the fact that He was getting ready to leave this world and go back to the Father indicates that His purpose for coming, listen, is being completed. It's being completed. He is completing His purpose, the purpose that He was sent, to be our Savior. So let's think for a few moments this evening how Jesus completed His purpose in the world. His purpose is defined throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. How did He complete His purpose? First of all, He completed His purpose by means of His perfect life. By His perfect life. We find in the Gospel of John that the perfect life of Jesus stands out to us. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 46, we find these words from our Lord. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 46, He's in a discussion with the Jewish leaders of the day, and they are indeed are trying to find fault with Him, and Jesus has confronted them, and He's told them that their father is really the devil, and they've accused Him of being born of fornication, and there's this back and forth that is going on. And in John chapter number 8 and verse number 46, Jesus asks a question: "Which of you convinceth Me of sin? And if you say, if I say the truth, why do you not believe Me?" That question: which one of you can convince Me of sin? Somebody step out and tell me. Show me where there's sin in my life. Show me where it's at. In the Gospels, we see no takers. Later on, we find that Pilate was given the responsibility. Bible says in John chapter number 19 that as Jesus was brought to Him and by the Jewish leaders, and He is standing before Him, He's given the responsibility of trying Jesus to find out whether or not He's guilty. Whether or not He's guilty of blasphemy. Whether He indeed is guilty of what the Jews have accused Him of. And I love the way He responds. Notice in John 19, the Bible tells us indeed about the response of Pilate in verse number 4. "Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring Him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth. They brought Him out. He's wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man, look at him, look at the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And Pilate said unto them, "Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." We find that in the Gospel of John, the perfect life stands out to us. When he was writing many years later in the book of 1 John, chapter number 3 and verse number 5, we find that it's there that again the writer reminds us of the sinlessness of Christ. He writes in 1 John 3, 5, "And you know that he was manifested, that is, he came into the world to take away our sins, and in him, in Christ, is no sin." I'm talking about the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote about his perfect life in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Listen to what it was that the apostle wrote. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, he tells us, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's right. There was nothing imperfect in the Son of God. He was absolutely perfect in every way. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 22 that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Apostle Paul affirms the fact that indeed there was no sin in him. The Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. In Hebrews 4:15 and Hebrews 7:26, we learn again that there was absolutely no sin in our Savior. I'm trying to call attention to his perfect life. How did Jesus complete his purpose in the world? By his perfect life. Did you know that by his perfect life, our Lord Jesus fulfilled the very law of God? His perfect life. The only way that he could be our Savior is for him, ladies and gentlemen, to be absolutely without blemish, for him to be absolutely perfect, and indeed he was in every way. From his conception all the way to the end of his life, there was never any sin in him. His perfect life. A second way that Jesus completed his purpose in the world was by his complete obedience. His complete obedience. What I mean by that is this, is that our perfect Savior completely obeyed the will of the Father at every point. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4 and verse number 24. John chapter number 4 and verse number 24. Some of you remember this verse whenever he was indeed encountering the Samaritans and the Samaritan woman. Jesus said to the disciples, he said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That is the perfect Lamb of God. The Bible tells us here that the very essence and purpose of his being in this world was indeed to finish the work that the Father had sent him to do, to perfectly do the will of God. His complete obedience is highlighted for us. We not only see it in John 4, but we see it in John chapter number 17 as well. As our Lord is praying in John chapter number 17, the Bible tells us in that passage that indeed our Lord, as he prayed, reminded the Father that he had perfectly completed his will. That is, in John chapter number 17 and verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." I have finished the work. Just like he said in John 4 and verse 34, now we find in John chapter number 17 that he has finished the work. And you remember John 19 and verse number 30, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, John highlights for us the words of Jesus from the cross where he cried out and he said, "It is finished." And indeed it was. What I'm trying to get you to see is the absolute and complete obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in the upper room in John 14 and verse 31 and again in John 15 and verse number 10, Jesus said that he has perfectly and completely obeyed the commandments of the Father. That he obeyed all of his commandments. Did you know that in Romans 5:19, the Bible tells us, "Indeed, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and by one man's obedience, many were made righteous." Talking about the obedience of our Lord. Do you know why he went to the cross? Philippians 2:8, the Bible says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even that death, that old rugged cross, the death of the cross." It was on obedience to the Father. You say, "Well, I thought he went there for us." The reason why Jesus went to the cross was not just for us, but it was his obedience to the Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours later, you remember him crying out in agony, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He had prayed for over an hour, but only that segment of the prayer is recorded for us. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Let me remind you the reason why the gospel writers highlight that part of his prayer for us is so that we would know that the reason why he went to the cross is so that the will of the Father would be done. That's why he went. I want you to see the complete obedience of our Savior. Listen, he is perfect in every part of his life. Listen, he completely obeyed the will of the Father all the way to the cross, obeying him in every way. Leads us to his sacrificial death. The Bible tells us that indeed this is how he's going to leave this old world, isn't he? That is, when he tells the disciples in the upper room in John 16 that I'm going to leave the world and go back to the Father, here's what he's telling us. Indeed, by his perfect life and his complete obedience led him to his sacrificial death on the cross. Now, the death of our Lord is recorded for us in John chapter number 19, but I tell you that the Lord's been speaking about his impending death from the beginning of the Gospel of John. Go all the way back to John chapter number 2 and let me show you this. In John chapter number 2 and verse number 18, Jesus predicted his death. Listen to what he said. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? We would like to see a sign. That is, if you're really who you say you are, then show us a sign. And Jesus answered. And here's what he said to him. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Here's the Jews' response. 46 years. Was this temple in building? And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? In other words, they were talking about the temple in Jerusalem. You're going to tear it down and build it in 3 days. It took 46 years for this thing to be built. But the Bible says in verse number 21 that he spake of the temple of his body. Here's what he was saying. He was predicting all the way back in John chapter number 2 that he was going to die. That they were going to kill him, that he would be raised in 3 days. You'll see it in John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that term lifted up is a word that is used to describe those who are lifted up on a pole, those who are being crucified. He's predicting his own death all the way back in John chapter number 2 and in John chapter number 3. We see it again in John chapter number 10. Notice what it is that he says to the crowd that is gathered that day. In John chapter number 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In verse number 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In other words, all through the Gospel of John, we see over and over and over again that Jesus is predicting his death. In John chapter number 12, listen to what it says in verse number 32. In John 12 and verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Listen, the Bible says in the next verse, this he said, signifying what death he should die. That is, that he was going to die by being crucified, lifted up on the cross and being crucified. What I'm trying to get you to see throughout the gospel is indeed that our Lord has been speaking about, our Lord has been predicting about his crucifixion, and indeed that's exactly what happened in John chapter number 19. Notice in verse number 16. John 19 and verse number 16, then delivered he him, that is, Pilate delivered Jesus, therefore unto them, to the soldiers, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place, the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, this is how our Lord completed his purpose in the world. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to leave. The Father sent me into the world. I came forth from the Father. I came into the world, and now I'm getting ready to leave the world and go back to the Father. And the reason why is because his purpose for coming into the world is being completed. That is, it's being completed by the perfect life that he lived, thus fulfilling the law. It's being completed by his complete obedience to the will of the Father, so that the Father is satisfied. It's being completed by his sacrificial death on the cross, so that the price for our sin is being paid. And then, of course, we know that 3 days later, there's the victorious resurrection. Did you know that Jesus not only predicted his death, but throughout the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, that our Lord also predicted his resurrection? All the way back there in John chapter number 2, where Jesus used the image of the temple, he said, indeed, that this temple is going to be destroyed, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it back up. Indeed, he was talking talking about the fact that not only was he going to die, but also that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. The verses of scripture in John 10 that we looked at a few moments ago, Jesus said that I have power to give my life, to lay down my life, and I have power to take it back up again. That is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. You know this already, but the Bible says in John chapter number 20 that it was on that first day of the week that Mary Magdalene, while it was still dark, and of course we know that there are other women who were with her because of what the other gospel writers tell us, the Bible says that they came to the sepulcher and they saw the stone taken away. That is, from the front of the tomb, the stone that had been rolled over that tomb by the Roman soldiers, sealed with the Roman seal, soldiers placed out in front of that to protect it. Now we find that the stone has been rolled away. And the Bible says that Mary Magdalene, that she runneth and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, which is the very author of this book, John himself, whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, out of the tomb, and we know not where they've laid him. And do you know that Peter and John, they put on their tennis shoes and they started running. And the Bible tells us that they ran all the way from the place where they were locked behind those doors, and they ran to the place of the tomb. The Bible says that the other disciple did outrun Peter. John is kind of putting a plug in there for the fact he's faster than Peter is. And he came first to the sepulcher. And the Bible says he looked in, stooped down, and he looked in. And he saw those linen clothes lying there. But he wouldn't go in. But Peter did. As soon as Peter got there, he stepped on into the tomb. And there he saw the physical evidence of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The linen cloths that his body had been wrapped in, still lying there inside that tomb. The napkin that had been laid about his head, according to verse number 7. It was wrapped together neatly in a place and laid over in another place by itself. And then the other disciple, John, the Bible says, the one who came first to the tomb, he looked, he saw, and he believed. And the Bible says in verse number 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They did not believe based on the Old Testament prophecies. They did not believe based on the predictions that Jesus made. What faith they believed with was the evidence inside the tomb, the literal physical evidence inside the tomb. It's not the picture of a grave robbery as Mary had supposed. But it's a picture of resurrection. You don't rob a grave and leave the grave clothes behind. It's a picture of resurrection. The only explanation is that Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. And indeed he has. And by his resurrection, as we looked at in Hebrews 2 today, in the service this morning, the enemy has been defeated. I'm trying to get you to see how Jesus completed his purpose into the world. If he came into the world for a purpose, and now he's getting ready to leave the world because the purpose is being completed, how did he complete his purpose? By his perfect life. By his perfect life, he fulfilled the divine law. Ladies and gentlemen, by his complete obedience, that is, he obeyed the Father all the way to death, and the Father was satisfied. By his sacrificial death, with the price for our sin was paid at the cross. By his victorious resurrection, where the enemy has been defeated. By his glorious ascension. The Bible tells us here in John chapter number 16, where the Lord tells us in the passage that we're looking at in verse 28, when he says, I leave the world and go to the Father, he not only is talking about his death and resurrection, but he's also talking about the fact that he's going to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus predicted the ascension all the way back in John 6. In verses 61 and 62. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what he did. In John chapter number 20, Mary Magdalene, after she runs and tells Peter and John about the fact that the tomb is empty, and Peter and John run to the tomb, and the Bible says that they get there and they find, as she had said, the stone rolled away and the linen cloth still lying in there. After they saw the evidence of the resurrection, they walked away and they went back to where the other disciples were, but Mary lingered at the sight. The Bible tells us that as she lingered there, that someone showed up. And she thought it was the gardener. And she asked him, where it is, tell me where you've laid the body of Jesus, if you'll just tell me. If you'll just tell me so that we can take care and of his body and make proper, put ointment on his body. If you'll just tell me where you've laid him, if you've taken his body, would you tell me? And all of a sudden, a voice from the darkness of that early morning called out her name and said, Mary. And a light bulb went off on the inside of her, and she realized it was him, risen from the dead. She must have clung to him, Because Jesus said this, he said, touch me not. In other words, don't keep clinging to me. Don't keep holding on to me because I have not yet ascended to my God, to my Father and your Father. Jesus was getting ready to ascend. That is, he was going to leave this earth. After having paid the price and after his resurrection, he was getting ready to ascend. That ascension is recorded for us in Acts chapter number 1. Flip over there real quick in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, he just got done telling them about the power of the Holy Spirit that was going to come, that they needed to wait. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld or watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, apparently angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see is the ascension of our Lord. Mark records it for us at the end of his gospel. Luke records it for us in Luke 24 at the end of his gospel. And that is that Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when we're talking about the ascension of Christ, we're talking about his exaltation. And that is that he has been exalted above all. That is, the one who lowered himself lower than any man has ever gone, that is to bear our sin in his own body hanging on that tree, has now been exalted higher than all. That means that he has authority over everyone and everything. He is above all. The fact that, ladies and gentlemen, the fact that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God means he has been exalted above all and over all. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Here's what he wrote. Listen to this verse. Here's what he said, that Jesus has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. And then he says, angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. So the fact that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God means that he has been exalted up above all and that he has authority over all. The Lord Jesus does. Now listen, that might start to cheer you up just a little bit. You might be already tonight, you might be starting to feel a little bit cheerful. And the reason why is because you know that the law has been fulfilled on your behalf by the perfect life of our Lord. It's because, ladies and gentlemen, that you know that the Father has been satisfied by the complete obedience of His only begotten Son. It's because, indeed, it's true that the price has been paid, the price for my sin, because of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. It's because we know that the enemy has been defeated by his victorious resurrection. Death has been defeated. The devil has been defeated. And listen, because we know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the one that we put all of our faith and trust in, the one that we love and that we're following, he has been exalted. He's been exalted above all, and he's been exalted over all. Even angels and dominions, listen, principalities and powers are under his authority. What the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, that he's been given a name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. The Father has highly exalted the Son. Listen, that might cheer you up. If it doesn't, then let me say to you that the ascension not only speaks of His exaltation, but also His intercession. And that is that when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, that He ascended there, ladies and gentlemen, to be our intercessor, to intercede for us. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, the Bible tells us there that he is interceding for us. Let me read it to you real quick. Who is he that condemneth? Why, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is our intercessor. He is indeed our go-between. He is the one who represents us before the Father. And listen, the writer of Hebrews tried to make practical application of what that means to our lives today. Here's what he writes in Hebrews chapter number 7. Listen to what he wrote in verse number 25. Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And the reason why is because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, those who come to God and receive Christ as the Lord of their life, they are saved absolutely completely in every way and forever. And the reason why is because of the fact that the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead the third day, the one who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God is our representative before the Father. He is our intercessor. And listen to me now. He ever lives. He lives forever as our representative, therefore guaranteeing that the redemption that we have in Christ is eternal and forever. Listen to me now. Eternal security is not based on my works. It is not based on your goodness, but is based on the fact that we have a Savior, an ever-living Savior at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen to me now. It is for that reason that we are saved completely and forever. Are you starting to get cheered up a little bit now? Yeah. The Bible says in that same chapter, the next verse, for such a high priest, Christ, became us. That is, he's exactly what we needed. He's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher, higher than the heavens. That's right. He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says in chapter 8 and verse 1 of Hebrews, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He said, listen, when I boil it all down, the book of Hebrews, here's what it is. And that is that we have a high priest right there at the right hand of God interceding for us. That's right. Did you know it's for that reason that when you and I have go through troublesome times that we can just come to him? Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have this great high priest. I'm talking about now the one who's passed into the heavens. The one in John 16 who said, I'm going to leave this world and go to the Father. Seeing that he has indeed passed into the heavens, that is at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, he said, therefore, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Listen to me. The one who is God and has been for all eternity became man. And he became man so that he could live a perfect life, so that he could completely obey the will of the Father all the way to the cross, where he sacrificially gave his life for us on the cross. After which the third day he was risen from the dead. And after having risen from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, exalted above all, and there he is as our intercessor, representing us before the Father. And listen to me now. For that reason, those who believed and received him, when things get a little rough, all we got to do is run to Jesus. And we find all the grace and all the help that we need in our time of need. Listen to me. These disciples in the upper room, Jesus has just gotten done telling them, listen, the world is going to hate you because it hated me. The world is going to persecute you. As a matter of fact, it's going to get so bad that those who kill you are actually going to be thinking that they do God's service according to the first part of chapter number 16. And now he tells them, be of good cheer. Courageous and bold. How can you do that? And the reason why that we can is because, ladies and gentlemen, the one who was sent into the world has completed his purpose. He's completed his work and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And there he is. And when things get a little bit rough and a little bit hard, all I have to do is go to him. And I find all the grace and help I need in my time of need. There's his glorious ascension. After Jesus ascended, then we find indeed the promised Spirit. That's right. You remember him, don't you? The promised Spirit. Did you know that the purpose of Jesus, one of the purposes of our Lord, is indeed to baptize with the Holy Spirit? When you go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, you'll find John the Baptist appearing on the scene in John chapter number 1. And when John the Baptist appeared on the scene in John 1 verses 32 through 34, for the sake of time I won't go back and read it, but John the Baptist said, listen, I baptize with water, but there is one coming after me who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so his purpose, ladies and gentlemen, His purpose indeed was not only to live a perfect life, not only to completely obey the will of the Father, not only to sacrificially die on that cross and to victoriously rise from the dead and to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God, but also His purpose was indeed to send the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Lord has been saying that. He's been promising that all the way through the Gospel of John, above all the other Gospels, there's an emphasis on the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I remember one time reading in the Gospel of John in chapter number 7 where the Lord on the Feast of Tabernacles stood up and He said something like this, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and there will be in him, in his belly, there will be indeed a river of living water on the inside of him." And John in parentheses writes, "This spoke he of the Holy Spirit who had not yet come because He had not yet been glorified." Jesus was promising that there was coming a day, indeed, where there was going to be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit on the inside of the redeemed. Right here in the upper room, our Lord has been speaking about that and promising it as well. Look at it again in John 14 and notice what Jesus said in verse number 16. "I'm going to pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You'll see in verse number 26, He tells them, "Then when He comes, when I send the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God comes, that is the one that the Father will send in my name or for my sake, He'll teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance that I've said to you." You'll see it again in chapter number 15 and verse number 26. The Bible tells us there, "The Comforter, when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." We see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. It's necessary for you that I go away." Remember now, He's telling the disciples in chapter 16, verse 28, He said, "I'm going to leave the world and go to the Father." But He just got done telling them, "It's necessary for you for me to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." And so Jesus completed His purpose by sending the promise of the Holy Spirit. That is implied in the words, "I'm leaving this world and going to the Father." Implied in that, because of all that we see in the Gospel of John, is indeed this is the time that the Spirit is going to come. This is the time. That is, as Jesus completed His mission, that He would send the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus promised, He provided. You can take the time, I won't take it, in Acts chapter number 2, but the Bible says it was on that particular day that the Holy Spirit of God descended upon those disciples. Like cloven tongues of fire, like a rushing mighty wind upon them. And all of a sudden, they are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They are so empowered by the Holy Spirit that they're able to speak the Word of God in languages that they do not even know. Languages that are native tongues of the people that have gathered there from all over the world. And do you know that when they heard them speaking in all of those languages, they thought that they were drunk? That is, it was early in the day and that they were already drunk. And Peter stood up and he began to preach and he began to tell them this, and these men are not drunk. This is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. And that is that the Spirit of God will come. And this is the time the Spirit of God, the promised Spirit that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, indeed He has come. Listen to Acts chapter number 2. Here's what was preached that day. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted." That's right. He's resurrected. He's exalted to the right hand. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This is the promise fulfilled. The coming of the Holy Spirit. And we find then, He was completing His mission. Listen, that's why you can be of good cheer. That's right. You can be of good cheer. Because listen, when Jesus ascended to the right hand, having completed redemption's price and the mission that He was sent, the Spirit of God came. There's one final thing. And that is that when Jesus completed His purpose, we're also talking about His second coming. When He told His disciples, I'm going to be leaving and going back to the Father, something had to be ringing in their ears. Not only the promise that He made in verse number 7, that if I go away, the Holy Spirit is going to come, but also what He had said earlier that evening in John chapter 14. Look at what it says, and then I'll get ready to close. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid and fearful and troubled. If you believe in God or you trust in the invisible God, then trust in me. And then notice this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In other words, he said, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go. And I'm going to go for the purpose of preparing a place for you in the Father's house. And listen to this now. And if I go. Now remember, that's what he's saying now in chapter 16. And verse 28, I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. And before that, he says here, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord's gathered with his disciples, says, guys, I came forth from the Father and came into the world. Now I'm getting ready to go to the Father. I'm going to leave the world and go to the Father. Listen, that promise they heard earlier in that evening had to be ringing in their ears. He said that if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that if I go, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. You see, it's true. One of these days, the same one who came to the earth, was conceived in the womb of Mary, who lived that perfect life, the one who completely obeyed the will of the Father perfectly, the one who sacrificially gave his life on the cross to atone for our sin, the one who was raised the third day, who ascended to the right hand of God, exalted above all as our intercessor and our representative, the one who sent the promised Spirit, who now indwells and lives on the inside of God's redeemed, teaching us, leading us, filling us, producing his fruit in us, that this same one of these days is going to come back the second time. And the Bible says that indeed we will be where he is. That's right. It's coming someday. One of these days, listen to me, one of these days, God's going to interrupt the world as we know it. The Bible says there's going to be a shout. The Bible says there's going to be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that the Son of God is going to descend from heaven. And that when he descends from heaven, those believers who've died, which includes the apostles now, they're all gone. It may include you and I. We don't know for sure his timing. But all of those believers, those who've died in Christ, the Bible says, are going to return with him. They're going to come back with their souls from heaven with him. And all of a sudden, their bodies are going to be raised from the dead. New glorified bodies, as a matter of fact, Paul describes them to us in 1 Corinthians 15, risen from the dead. And then the Bible says indeed in 1 Corinthians 15 that those believers who are alive and remain, that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And the Bible says that all of us are going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord for all eternity. That's his purpose. You see, why did he leave the world? Because his purpose was being completed. He left the world because he had lived the perfect life. He left this world because he had completely obeyed the Father. He left this world because the sacrificial death had been completed. The resurrection had taken place. And he was ascending to the right hand of God, exalted above all, so that he could send the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so that one day he could come back the second time. Listen, to come back again, he had to go away. And so he said, listen, guys, I'm getting ready to leave. When I leave, I'll send the Spirit. And one of these, I myself, one of these days, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So cheer up. Cheer up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, for your people, for the truth you revealed to us. And I pray that you do your work in our hearts for those who are here that have never come to Christ. Father, who have never received your blessed Son, I pray that this might be the very time and the very hour that realizing who he is and realizing the purpose that he accomplished, that it would be enough, that they could rest all of their faith and trust in him. God, I pray that you would do your work in each one of our hearts tonight. Those who are here that have never come to Christ, that they would. And those who have, that Father, we, Lord, might, Father, indeed, as you've said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. God, would you do your work in our lives? Would you cheer up your saints? that we might be emboldened and encouraged because the purpose of the Son has been completed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.